had an interesting challenge that I've been working on, scratching my head on all week, trying to come up with a message for this wedding, because this couple did an interesting thing. Instead of doing a unity candle or unity sand or unity salt or unity foot washing or unity all these different things, this couple was a cowboy couple, and so they did a unity branding. That's what I said, ouch, when I first heard it. I thought, that sounds painful. No, they weren't branding each other or anything like that. I probably would not have been a part of that. I would have put my foot down somewhere. But they came up with a family brand, because they're a cowboy couple, and they came up with a new brand for them as a new family. And they took their brand, and they branded a piece of wood, burned it into a piece of wood. It was kind of a neat thing. But it was very challenging to think of a message that would connect with branding. And so most of my brain power all week long has been thinking about how am I going to tie this in, and so on and so forth. And so I finally got that all done yesterday. And when we got done with the reception last night, I thought, I haven't thought about my message for Sunday morning hardly at all this week. So I've been cramming a little bit. I'm just going to let you know. So in my panic last night, I grabbed my concordance very quickly, and I looked up the word memorial in the concordance. And one of the places that I found the word memorial in the Bible is in Acts chapter 10. And it's in verse, let's see, 4. But we're going to look at it a little ahead. Go to chapter 10, verse 1. And it's about a man named Cornelius. Okay? We'll get there. We will. I'm thinking as we're going right now is what we're doing. So here we go. So at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. So you have to understand, Cornelius is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. All right? He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearing Gentile. And not just a common God-fearing Gentile, he was a man who really took it seriously, because he gave regularly, he prayed regularly, he made sure his family was included in his God-fearing. He was a good man of God. So he says, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord, he asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter, and he is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him, he had gone. Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and they sent them off to Joppa. There it is. Did you see the word memorial? It says very plainly, it says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Kind of an interesting statement. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. You know what that tells me? Is that God is paying attention. Could be a scary thought. Could be an encouraging thought. He's paying attention, and he's keeping track of the things that we do and say and go, our hearts, our attitudes. He's not just doing that, but he tells us in so many different places. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 10, it says this, verse 42. Backing up in verse 40, it says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, Jesus says. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. backing up to verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. We got a story there, but we won't even tell that one, will we, this morning? We'll just skip that one and keep going. Sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You know what that tells me very plainly with no uncertain terms? God's watching. He really is. He is watching what we're doing, what we're spending our time on, where we're spending our resources. He's watching every move. And he's not just watching and forgetting. He's remembering. He's remembering and keeping record of all these different things. That amazes me. I can't even remember what I'm doing. But God is big enough, and understand this, this is true. He is big enough and smart enough, and his memory banks are large enough that he is keeping track. Not a single idle word will be mentioned or mumbled that he doesn't know. It's that important to him. And not only is he keeping track, but he has a reward or admonishment for the things that we're doing. If God is keeping track, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we really remember? Jim did a great job this morning. I wish I would have known you were going to do that, Jim, because I probably would have just picked a whole other subject, because you did a lot better than I would ever be able to do about explaining and helping us realize what Memorial Day is all about. It's because those who have given their lives so that we might have the freedom that we have here today. But here's a thought. When I was thinking about that and praying about that, I don't know that I've had any relatives. I don't know that I know anyone that closely that has lost their life in the service of our country in order that I might have this freedom. I had my Uncle Walt, my mom's brother, who was in World War II. Remember Uncle Walt? Cool guy. He was one of my favorite uncles. We didn't get to see him very often, but he had a serious limp and had some serious problems. He was injured in World War II. As a matter of fact, he was injured so severely, if I remember the story correctly, I'm looking at my sister, Laura. If I remember the story correctly, he was injured so severely, and he got separated from the rest of his troop or the people that he was fighting with. He got separated from them, and the enemy was advancing on them, and he was injured so severely that he found himself like not a cave, but a little spot in the side of a hill that he buried himself in as the enemy was coming, and he stayed in that spot for several days before he felt it was safe enough for him to be able to come back out. He was later found. He had some severe injuries, was in the hospital for a long, long time. And he had some definite ideas about our country. A very strong, patriotic man, as I remember. Was there at all the services that would honor those who have passed on. Was very proud of his service and what he did. And I have a question that maybe we need to start asking a little bit more about what we're remembering and what we're doing. And the men and women who have given their lives so that we have the freedom that we have today. And the question I'm going to ask you this morning might be a little offensive, but I'm going to ask it anyway because somebody has to ask it. Here am I, Lord, send me. If we were able to go back to the founding fathers who sacrificed so much, many of them gave their lives so that we might have the freedom that we have. If we might be able to go back to the Civil War in which Memorial Day actually started after the Civil War, to remember those who gave their life for the freedoms that we now have. If we are able to go back to World War I and World War II and the Vietnam War and the Korean War and the Gulf War and all the people who have given their lives and able to call them back and say, look at what we've got because of the sacrifice that you made. Look at what we've got. Look at where we're at right now because of the sacrifice that you made for our freedoms. I'm looking at one of them right now, a gentleman who served in our military for many years. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not trying to... But do you think they'd say, wow, I am so proud that I gave my life so that you can live and do the things that you're doing in our country right now? Do you think they'd stand up and say, yeah, I'll do it all again, knowing where we're going and where what we've become, where our priorities are at, where our heart is at, who we're serving and what we're doing? Wow, this is great! That's part of remembering. Honestly, the greatest thing that we can do in remembering the sacrifice that has been made for our freedom is live in such a way that would glorify and honor that sacrifice that was made. Amen? I don't know. I don't know how many of them would say, wow, this is great. This is what I intended or hoped for or envisioned my sacrifice would bring or allow. Whew, it turned kind of serious, didn't it? I think it needs to. I think it needs to. I think we need to know and understand that we need to remember where we came from and why we came from there. Because if we don't remember, we'll never go in the place that God has called us to be, what He wants us to be. There's a really interesting passage in Deuteronomy. This is going to be a long passage. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you don't like Scripture, don't come to this church. I'll just tell you that right now. This is Moses. And he's talking to the Israelites before they cross over the Promised Land. And he says this very plainly, very clearly, very prophetically. Moses says at the very beginning, be careful. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to you and your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. In order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Verse 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and in the hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and figs and trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Does this sound kind of familiar? I'm not implying that the United States and Israel are on the same plane in any way, shape, or form. I'm not saying that, but you know what? There's some very great similarities that we really cannot ignore here, okay? Verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power, my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I'd like to stop right there, but I can't. I can't. Because if you keep reading in chapter 9, he gives us some very important insight that I think we need to hear. Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in to dispose nations greater and stronger than you. Let me say that again. Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispose nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, the Anakites. You know about them and heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourselves, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land, but on account of their wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is going to give you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Okay, so just, wow. Woo! It's Memorial Day. God and country. And I love the country that God has placed me in. And many times when we read that, we kind of get it flipped around, I think, today. I think we're the ones that thinking that we're the ones that are going to be able to, you know, go and take possession. But, you know, if we're not careful, like he said in chapter 8, we become the wicked. Then when the wickedness increases so great, when the fear of God is gone, you can no longer depend on your strength, on your might, on your military prowess and power. And because honestly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, and it never did. Because the power that gives and takes away, we think is in our own might and our own power, our own ability. It's not. That power is God. He gives and takes away to whomever he pleases and whom with he is pleased. We're treading on a dangerous line. A dangerous line. And there's no other way to fix that line. You've heard me say this many times before. We are not going to legislate morality in this country. We are not going to create laws. There is not going to be a government that is going to come in any way, shape, or form that is going to institute a series of rules or regulations that's going to bring morality into a people. Do you want to know how that change is going to take place? It takes place within these walls, within this body, within each heart. It starts with you and it starts with me, recognizing and remembering what God has done, memorializing what he has done in our life, to recognize the gifts and the power and the things that he has created and given to us in an amazing way. It is not by our might. It is not by our strength. It is not by our knowledge. It is not by anything that we have done that we have received these great gifts. It is by his hand. And he warned us so specifically, not just us, but the Israelites. He says, don't make the mistake of thinking it's anything of you. Remember, it's of God. Just as he remembers each thing that we have done and said, we need to recognize and honor him and all that he's doing in our lives. We are so blessed. Blessed. That means there is an origin of those blessings. And we need to recognize them. Wow, that was encouraging, wasn't it? I hope it is. I hope it opens our minds and our hearts to who God is and what he's doing. Because a change needs to take place. And we cannot change the hearts of men. We can change our hearts. I asked a question just a very little bit ago. If we could bring those soldiers back, those men and women who paid the ultimate price, and what would they say? Honestly, what do you think they would say? If we could bring our forefathers back who created our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and gave up their lives for what we have, What do you think they would honestly say? I wonder. The reason I say that, if you didn't hear Diane, she says, I think they would do it again, but they'd say, wake up, wake up. I'd like, in my heart, that's what I want. I would like to hear that. But I wonder. Here's the encouraging part. There's a guy named Jesus. There's a guy named Jesus. And how do I say this? His love His devotion, his dedication to his nation, to his kingdom, was so great that he knew what the people of his kingdom were going to be like. This is pretty interesting. He knew before he even went into the war, the battle, he knew what was coming. And his love was so great, he fought the battle anyway. And the reason I say that is in Romans chapter 5, you see, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's us. Very rarely, it says, will anyone die for a righteous man? Though for a good man, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He fought the battle for us. But here's the difference. He didn't fight the battle for us, conquering sin, so that we could continue to live here in sin and allowing it to increase and continue going on the way it is. The reason Christ died and fought the battle, even though he knew how ugly, nasty, and ugly, terrible, sinful, wretched creatures we are, even though he knew that and understood even after he fought the battle, we would still be ugly, nasty, wretched people. He understood that. The reason he did it was not for this kingdom and for this world, it's for the one that he knows is to come. And he knows what it has in store for us. And it's amazing. And in some way, shape, or form, we've got to recognize that we need to be in that same battle. If I wanted to win the war of our nation, I don't know that I would, but I guess I would get in politics. I can't see it. No, okay, that's just an ugly picture. I don't think that's a war that can be won anymore. But the war that can be won is for the kingdom to come. The war that he's enlisting us and calling us to leads to a much better place. And that's where our focus and attention needs to be. We need to remember why Christ died on the cross. We need to remember the sacrifice that was made. Because in so many ways, the Christian, the church, is doing exactly what the nation has done in our world right now. And we need to remember the sacrifice. And we need to live in such a way that his kingdom will advance and grow stronger. And the truth of Jesus will be proclaimed. Amen? We can't waste another day. And he's setting up opportunities before us. He's lining them up one after the other. And he's calling to you. He's saying, be involved. Take a risk. Sacrifice a little bit. Actually, he doesn't want you to sacrifice a little bit. He wants you to sacrifice. And if we keep resisting the opportunities that he's setting before us, our hearts are going to become as calloused and hardened as the nation that we're living in right now towards him. It's time to soften. It's time to release, serve, and engage. And let him use you in the battle that will be won in the name of Jesus. It all starts with a decision. Saying, yes, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Will you make that choice? You know, this morning when I was back there working on this message, trying to get it all put together, I was listening to the songs that Nathan had picked out. And you need to listen to the words of the next song that we're about to sing. Take it to heart. Stop waiting. Stop thinking someone else is going to do it. Stop thinking someone else should do it. Because he's calling you to step out in faith and follow him.